All right. Well, again, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church and to part four of this series called Insidious. If you want to open up your programs to the outline of today's discussion, we are really pleased that you're here joining us at Open Arms. And for those of you that are following along online on YouTube, our Facebook Live event for our church family in Port Allegheny, we just want to welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church and to the final chapter in this series. And as we open things up today, I just want to start with a question. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, a person who has spent their whole life training. They have mastered a particular fighting style, a martial arts, a discipline, and somebody who is just an ordinary average Joe climbs into the ring with them. What's going to happen? Who's going to win? I don't think that's not really a redundant question, but at the same time, I think we all just know, right? We know that the average Joe is going to lose, and he's going to lose bad, right? Sadly, that is the picture for most children of God and their dealings with this unseen enemy known as the devil. In this series, we have learned that we have an insidious enemy with an insidious strategy at work against us. And so in your outlines, the word insidious is defined as proceeding in a gradual, subtle way, but with harmful effects, treacherous, and crafty. And that definition rightly describes this unseen enemy and his plan that is in effect at work against each of us. It is a process. It's not just a one-time thing. It's something that takes place. It's a plan that is implemented in pieces over time. It's gradual. There are moments where there are like hit and run explosive situations, but then more than happy to continue his gradual, one step at a time process of wearing us down and bringing us harm. Sadly, this picture of the untrained average guy climbing into the ring with a professional expert fighter is exactly the situation that most Christians find themselves in, most people find themselves in dealing with this insidious enemy. We have lived ignorantly, believing in God, claiming a spirituality, but really operating in life on a day-to-day basis as though this world is really all there is. We chase after the same types of pleasures and treasures that everybody else chases after. The cares of this world consume us in thoughts and feelings and emotions and ambitions in such a degree that we are fixated on them. We are totally distracted with the stuff of this world. So that this enemy has been able to just do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And he is able to work his crafty plan against us with no real resistance because we don't know what we're doing. We've remained ignorant. Not only not knowledgeable about this enemy, but even what we do know, we treat passively. We don't do anything with it. Again, we act as though this natural realm was all there really was, but yet God's word, the very scriptures, the sacred texts that we look to as the authority on life and heaven and hell and everything in between, they tell us very, very differently. They teach us that when God created the world, the cosmos, that it is not just material, but it is also immaterial. There is a natural realm and there is a spiritual realm, and that those two interface with one another. They are blended together in a way that cannot be separated, and they interact with one another. They affect and influence one another on a daily basis, so much so that you and I don't even notice. We have come up with all kinds of natural explanations. For example, as many of you know, about a month and a half ago now, actually almost 2 months ago, my father passed away. What do we call that? Death. Think about it. Was it just a natural expiration of life? His physical body just took its last breath and that's it? Or was there a spiritual dynamic at work as well? Did his spirit leave his body? See, these things are happening right in front of us and we don't even recognize. Is my bad day really just a bad day? Did I really just wake up in a mood? Am I really having these physiological health issues or these psychological health issues? And all it is in my mind, I really am just crazy? Or all it is in my body, even though the doctors can't seem to figure out what the problem is? And even when they can, they do all that they can, but it's still not enough? We could go on and on, but the reality is the world in which we live is far more than just natural. And so we as Christians have to wake up. And we have to actually live what we say we believe, which is that there is a spiritual realm that is engaging this world. The other side of this is that even though we believe all this, we look to God as kind of that Santa Claus at the other end of the universe, or that vending machine where when we want something, we just kind of, you know, make our list, check it twice. Or we treat our prayers like quarters going into the vending machine, and then we say, E7, that's what I want today, God. Right? And we think that it's all about entering into the promises of God, which it does include that. But the interesting thing about the promises of God, if we go back to the living metaphor of the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3, when God was leading the Israelites out of captivity, out of slavery in the kingdom of darkness of Egypt, and they go through the desert, and now it's time, after 40 years of navigating the desert and working through their issues, they're now standing on the edge of the promised land, and God is getting ready to lead them in, and he says to them, hey, listen, guys, this land is everything I've described it to be. It is the land flowing with milk and honey. It is a beautiful land, a bountiful land. It's everything you've been longing for. However, I want you to know that while it's filled with all this good stuff, there are also enemies in the land. And you're going to have to deal with them. And he shared this with them to let them know, friends, that number one, God's people, we have a battle ahead of us. And it's a battle that we can win, but we can't win alone. And that leads us to today, friends. Today, in this series, we have spent the last several weeks exposing our enemy, getting a clear picture of who he is, who they are, how they work in our life, what some of their dark deeds are that aren't really so uncommon to things we've experienced in day-to-day living. And we have alluded to our victory over them, but we haven't really unpacked what that looks like, and today is the game changer. Today, we are going to dive into God's Word so to equip and empower every single person in this room and those listening online to be able to walk away from this, ready to do battle, and to walk in victory each and every day. Doesn't mean there won't be battles to fight. It means that when you fight them, you win. Amen? Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord. It's not your own genius and your own might that our focus is on. It's on the greatness of God. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. I want you to underline the phrase, put on. Put on the full armor of God so that you can, circle you can, take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, think about that. Spiritual forces of evil. How do you take on spiritual forces? Guns? Grenades? Knives? Swords? 13. Therefore, put on, underline put on, the full armor of God, so that when, make a little square box around when, not if, but when the day of evil comes. So we're all going to face days of evil. You may be able, circle able, to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I want you to underline stand firm. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up, underline take up, the shield of faith, with which you can, circle you can, extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take, underline take, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray, underline pray, in the Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert, underline be alert, and always keep on, underline, keep on praying for all the Lord's people. First of all, I want you to understand that today, as we unpack this text, we are not doing a detailed analysis of the armor of God, the various pieces that are described there. We've already done that. I want to refer you to a series we did a while back called Modern Day Warrior, where there is a detailed breakdown of what each of those pieces of armor are, what they mean, how they work in our life, how we put them on, how we apply it to our day-to-day living. So what today is going to be is actually a kind of elaboration. It's like putting on the armor and understanding the next level, all right, about the armor and about implementing this strategy that God's given us and these weapons that He's given us. Now, I had you circle some words and underline some words. If you look, first of all the words that I had you underline, you're going to notice one common theme. Every single one of those words or phrases that I had you underline infer directly personal responsibility and action. Every one of those things that you underlined tell you to do something. Not your pastor for you, not your mother or your father, not your brother or sister, not your neighbor, but you. And you're going to see this in the very first key to overcoming the devil is that we've got to stop abdicating responsibility and hoping that someone else can do it for us. If you're going to experience victory over the devil and his strategies against you, then from this day forward, you need to own your part in this battle. You can't sit back with your feet up, or worse, play patty cake with the devil and act like you're vacation buddies or weekend party pals, and then hope that someone can pray for you or do something else for you to help you find victory in your life. It will not happen. Nor will you experience victory by knowing everything that we're going to talk about today and more, and yet doing nothing with it. There is a personal responsibility that is clearly communicated, and there is also an action. This is a battle you fight. This is something you do. Does that make sense? Now, everything that I had you circle is inspirational, friends. Not only did God tell you to do these things so that you can fight the devil and win, he communicates repeatedly that you can do it. You are able, not on your own, but in the strength of God, in the equipment of God, you can do it. You don't have to be Satan's whipping boy. You don't have to be his little puppet. You don't have to spend the rest of your life being overcome and beat up and being a victim. You are the victor in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, though, it gives us some very important words to consider about this battle. For though we live in the world, and for whatever reason, the translators translated the word world here, but it's not the word cosmos. It's the Greek word for flesh. So either way, though we live in the world, though we live in the flesh, accurate enough. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war. Underline we and then wage war. Because even though it says we do not wage war as the world or as the flesh does, notice it doesn't say we don't wage war. In fact, it infers we do wage war, just not like the flesh does. How does the flesh wage war? It wages war a lot of times out of emotion, right? We're usually angry. We're seeking justice or vengeance. It also wages war with natural weapons, guns, RPGs, grenades, tanks, right? Verse 4, the weapons we fight with, so notice, we have weapons and we fight, but they are not the weapons of the world. They're not the weapons of the flesh. They're not directed or powered by flesh, by fleshly desires, by instinct or emotions. On the contrary, they have divine power. The word divine means that their origin and their power come from God. It's God's power to demolish strongholds. So we demolish things. But what do we demolish? Are we blowing up buildings? Some people go that far, don't they? Trying to bomb things and hurt people. Is that what God teaches us? No. No, but there is clearly a war, and there are things we demolish. The word stronghold there is a fortification to resist and defend against an enemy. And since we're talking about our enemy here, the devil and demons, they try to set up strongholds or fortifications to resist the Lord, his work in our life, his influence and power. So notice we are at war, we do fight, and we do have weapons. The question, though, is, are we engaging in the battle, using our weapons for liberation of ourselves and others? Or are we self-absorbed, absorbed in self-preservation, absorbed in self-gratification and indulgence, using these weapons that God has given us all for personal benefit, not really thinking about a larger picture? Sadly, that describes many Christians. We think that in coming to Jesus, God becomes the big Santa Claus or the big vending machine, and we spend the rest of our life going to church for what we can get out of it, how God will work in our life. And don't get me wrong, God wants to. He's made many a promise. But if we think that the whole point of us coming to Jesus was for us, we've missed the point. God so loved the world, and when he invited us to be a part of his kingdom, he invited us to be a part of his kingdom work and mission. It's so much more than just going to church, singing kumbaya, and praying prayers for our needs to be met. So much more. How many have ever heard of this ship, the naval ship, the SS United States? Anyone? So after World War II, the government realized we got to up our game because that German equipment was pretty impressive. So they initiated several different ventures to raise the caliber of our military might. One of the things that they asked the United States Navy to design and to build a troop carrier ship that had no equal. And so they came up with the SS United States. Now, by the year 1952, the construction of the ship was done. And this ship, here's a few details about it. It was the fastest ship in the world, most reliable troop carrier in the world. It moved at approximately 51 miles per hour on water. It could travel nonstop for 10,000 miles without refueling or resupplying. It could travel anywhere in the world in 10 days. It could outrun any ship made to that day. And it could carry 15,000 troops. At that time, it was the most expensive military product ever made, $8 million, which pales in comparison to today's costs, but that was extremely expensive back then. Here's the interesting thing. As amazing and awesome as this ship was, everything the government had hoped it would be, it never carried a single soldier in any official capacity. Never. Instead, it became a luxury liner for presidents, dignitaries, and celebrities over a 17-year period. So all of those features that we just described that made it such an awesome military transport vehicle, well, instead of 15,000 troops, it could house under 2,000 passengers after all of the modifications they made. It had 695 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 5 acres of open deck with a heated pool, 19 elevators, and it was the world's first fully air-conditioned passenger ship. Instead of a wartime vessel once used for battle but never used for battle, this ship became a means of indulgence. Let's be honest, the faces of 15,000 geared up soldiers preparing to offload into the battle zone look very, very different, radically different from those that are passengers enjoying their hors d'oeuvres, caviar, champagne, shuffleboard, and concerts and swimming in a heated pool. Right? Very different. Friends, the price tag of that ship, to see it be designed for this purpose, but serve this other purpose, was a downgrade. And the price tag of God being tortured and killed on that cross, that was the price tag for us to enter into the kingdom of God. But make no mistake, friends, the kingdom of God is not a luxury liner where we just kick back and enjoy all the benefits. The kingdom of God is advancing against the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, because there are still many people that are living as captives, as slaves. Are we soldiers going to war? Or are we passengers that are trying to dress up the troop transport vehicle to make it more of an enjoyable experience? Are we engaging in battle, or are we happy to live it up and let others go fight and sacrifice? These are questions we have to think about and we have to ask, because the truth is, what Jesus taught is that if we are not standing against the devil, Ephesians 6, we just read it, it said, take your stand against the devil. If we are not standing against the devil, then we are standing with him. And friends, it must be crystal clear, there is no middle ground. There's no fence to ride. There is no such thing as one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. We're all in. We're either all in with Jesus or we're all in with the other. And that, friends, is one of the key issues of why some people will never experience victory, because they think there's a fence to ride. They think there's some kind of middle ground that they can just kind of, you know, be like everybody else but still believe in Jesus and it's all okay. No. No. This is a war zone. And you have to pick a side. You have to pick a side. So let's talk about the weapons of our warfare. We saw that we have them. What are they? Number one, very quickly, is our free will. The Ephesians 6 talks about the helmet of salvation and being soberly minded. And we're talking about, friends, the fact that God gave us the capacity to choose. We decide. No matter what is going on around us, no matter who is putting pressure on us, no matter how other people behave, we always get to choose. That is one aspect of the human being that can never change, is you always have free will. So in your outlines, we never have to say yes or cooperate with the devil. However, saying no to God is saying yes to the devil, and we need to understand that. Why do so many people who believe in Jesus and even know these truths that we're talking about today, why do so many live constantly under the devil's thumb, being kicked around and beat up through life? Well, because we know one thing, but we do another. In James chapter 4, it says this: submit yourselves then to God. The first part of victory starts in submitting. You got to pick a side. Are you going to submit to the devil and his will and his way, or are you going to submit to God and his will and his way? Those are the two sides. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist. That means to withstand and oppose. Set yourself against the devil. So I want to submit to God. I want to then take my stand against the devil, resist him. And then it says, and he will flee. Not might flee, but will flee. And the word flee there means to run away from something scary. That's right. When you are a submitted to God person who is actively resisting the devil, not passively hoping he'll go away, but actively resisting, guess what? He flees from something scary. Because when you're in that position, you don't just represent you, you represent God Almighty, the creator of the universe, and that's a scary thing for him. He will flee from you. Here's our problem. When it comes to our free will, friends, many of us want to do the resisting part, but not the submitting part. It doesn't work that way. You can't effectively resist the devil if you're not submitted to God. Likewise, some of us want to do the submitting part, but not the resisting part, because we think it's hokey or kooky or whatever. Well, guess what? That won't work either. Just because you're submitted to God, if you are not active in resisting the devil, he will pummel you. This is active, not passive. Resist. So here's the reality, friends. Because of what God has done for every one of us, you are a victor, not a victim. That is what Scripture tells us. You are a victor and not a victim, so we need to start living like one. Stop settling. Stop being passive. Stop allowing our free will to be abdicated and allow someone else or something else to decide who we are. Don't let other people and other circumstances and other things define you. You define you. God defines you. And don't be sitting back hoping that someone else will fight the fight for you. I learned a long time ago growing up that you have to fight your own battle. There are teammates, and we're going to talk about that later. And when you go into a fight, it's always better if you got others with you. But there were many a time where I ended up facing people alone. And in my younger years, it didn't go well. What do you do when you're walking home from school and two guys jump out and they throw you in a full Nelson and the other one starts taking shots at you? You get beat up. So there's an important place for having other people in your life to cover your back. But that's later. But here's the deal. Because of Jesus and his work that he's done for you, you're never alone, number one. And secondly, friends, because of what he's done, you're a victor. But you do have to live like that. You do have to embrace that, and you have to act that out. Because if you're willing to be the champion that kicks back and allows this punk to beat you up all the time, he will. He will. Submission starts in the spirit, the heart. So that's why, first and foremost, a decision to follow Jesus, a decision to engage life God's way, starts on the inside. And then it works its way out. It goes then to the mind, your thought life. You actually have to actively start directing what you think about and how you think about it. So your thought life needs to be transformed next. And then after that, then the body, the behavior starts to be affected and being submitted to God. Some of us try to do it backward. We try to change our behaviors first. Oh, I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop this or stop that. Really? You think you're that strong? No, no. And you know what? Our recovery community has come to this realization long before they ever existed, though. God told us that we can't do this alone. We need a higher power. We need Jesus in our life. The submission starts inwardly in the spirit, then through the mind, the thought life, and then the body. Our we cannot overemphasize how important it is that we get our thought life under control, that we renew our mind, because our attitude and paradigm of reasoning is of huge importance in overcoming the devil. It affects how we act and react towards temptation and trials and correction and instruction when it comes into our life. It affects how we respond to those fiery trials of refinement. It affects how we look at God and what we think about Him. How many know that that God's grace is not ease? Right? Like, this is one of those paradigms. We think that if we come to Jesus, He's just going to take all our problems away. And we're going to float through life on flowery beds of ease, right? Because Jesus is the answer. We just say a prayer and it all goes. Really? God's grace does not equal ease. And it doesn't equal always getting what you want. Okay? The fact is, this paradigm of reasoning towards God is wrong. It's not in line with Scripture. We need to renew our minds. We've been watching too much TV preaching and not reading our Bibles. Do we understand that grace is sometimes difficulty? Grace is sometimes the answer no. Grace is sometimes not getting what you want, but getting what you need. That's grace. So how we choose to think and talk about God and about life and all that we go through is absolutely vital. We have to renew our mind. Will our mind, our reasoning process, be submitted to God, or will it be unsubmitted to God? It makes a huge difference in whether or not we're going to overcome this enemy. So in your outlines, we cannot overemphasize the importance of renewing your mind, being disciplined in our thought lives, taking ownership and responsibility for what we think and how we think about things. A major part of spiritual warfare involves the mind, the soul of man. 2 Corinthians 10 again says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." What strongholds is God talking about there? Verse 5 says, "We demolish," so here you go, are you ready? "Arguments." That word means ideas and speculations, "and every pretension." A pretension is a claim. So ideas, speculations, and claims that set itself up against the knowledge of God. That doesn't sound very submitted to me. How about you? So we take captive, notice, every thought and make it. How many know that is aggressive, not passive? That's intentional, not accidental. We make it obedient to Christ. So I need to take captive every thought, every claim, every idea and speculation and make it obedient to Jesus. This is how we overcome, by using our free will to choose to align ourselves with God in thought, word, and deed. I'm going to choose to reason with and for God rather than against Him. Number two, the next way we overcome the devil is the authority of the Word of God. The Bible talks about the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this obviously means the Word of God, the Scriptures in general, but the word for word there in Ephesians 6 is the Greek word rhema, and it means an utterance, a thing said, a specific word for a specific moment, a revelatory spoken word. So I refer you to the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was being tempted by the devil, and he did what Adam and Eve did not do. When the devil came and tempted him, instead of entertaining Satan's accusation of, "Did God really say?" Jesus just told them, it is written. And in that moment, he knew exactly what word would be a meaningful word to confront Satan's attack, to parry it and to attack back. Does that make sense? We cannot, because of this, we cannot overemphasize the importance of you knowing what God's word actually says. Because in the day of attack, in the day of temptation, in the day of crisis, when Satan is staring you in the face and he's ready to take you down, and you say, well, Pastor Mike says, how's that going to work? No. Well, Joel Osteen says, Rick Warren says, Billy Graham says, no. No, 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 no. God says, it is written. That's where your power comes from. In Hosea 4:6, friends, God speaking said, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss. It's harmful. It destroys. And friends, Satan is constantly working to cause you to doubt and to lose faith and confidence in God and his word. Remember his attack against Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Did he really mean that? Right? And when you lose faith in the word, you lose faith in the one who is the word, that person. And friends, Jesus is the living word. They are one. You can't separate a person's words from their person, right? You can't separate them. They're one. And that's why when a person's words match their behaviors, that's called integrity, which means one. And when a person's words and actions don't match, that's called hypocrisy, being fake, right? So we are either whole people, one people, or we're fakes. The reason, friends, that the Bible has the authority that it has is because it's from God. Not only does the scripture, do we learn that it says that all scripture is God-breathed, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed, that means its origin, he is the source of all scripture. But also, friends, everything that the Bible is in communication, Jesus was in demonstration. He was the living and is the living word, and we cannot separate them. And along with the authority of God's word comes the authority then of the person who's the living word, and that is the name of Jesus. Number three, the authority of the name of Jesus. The scripture talks about us overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony isn't that we're this kind of person, or we used to be this kind of person, and now we're this kind of person. The testimony, the real power of the story comes in that moment of crisis, that defining moment where you said, Jesus is the answer. He's going to be Lord of my life. That's where the game changed. And Colossians chapter 3, so write this down. Revelation 12:11 talks about the word of our testimony. Colossians chapter 3 talks about how our present position now as believers in Jesus is that we are hidden with Christ in God. And we have to understand our position. Because let me ask you something. It's position that makes the difference. Can a police officer go out and stop a Mack truck with his bare hands? No. Where does he get the power to stop a tractor trailer? It's not his muscles. It's not even in his genius. It's in his position that he is in right standing with and representing a higher authority, the law. Right? And friends, you and I, we're representing Jesus. And it's delegated in your outlines. Jesus delegated the authority of his name to us for spiritual warfare. That means that we use his name, just like the police officer says, stop in the name of the law and freeze in the name of the law. They have to raise their hands, right? Or get down on the ground or pull over. In the same way, when we command in the name of Jesus, they're doing it not because Mike says so or you say so, but because Jesus said so. Now, some people want to say, well, this was totally relegated to the 12 apostles. But when that last apostle died, well, now it doesn't apply to everybody. And I want you to see very quickly that is just not true. In the scriptures, Jesus empowers the 12 apostles to cast out demons. You'll find that in Luke chapter 9. Then in Luke chapter 10, you have Jesus empowering the 72 to cast out demons. And then by the time you make it to the end of all four Gospels, you have Jesus empowering all Christians, all believers, to cast out demons. This is not isolated to the 12. This is something for all of us. All Christians are meant to have authority over all the powers of darkness. Don't get confused and don't forget and become proud. This was never about you being powerful. It says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. So in your outlines, we are powerful because he is powerful. And a noteworthy proof to give further evidence of Jesus's name being the source of the power and not your greatness, even non-Christians can use the name of Jesus to cast out demons. And that actually happened in Jesus's day. And his disciples were ticked off about it. They're not a part of our team. Right? However, word of warning, this can be dangerous. You don't have to be necessarily a devoted follower of Jesus Christ to try to invoke the name of Jesus. However, be warned. Scripture also testifies that there were seven men, the sons of Sceva, who thought they would give it a try. Because they saw the Apostle Paul casting demons out of people and his followers, his disciples. So they thought, hey, we can do that too. And so they entered the home of a demon-possessed man, seven of them. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out. Scripture says the demonic possessed man looks up at him and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about. That's quite a testimony that the kingdom of hell was circulating Paul's name. I wonder if the devil knows us. Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? I don't know about you, but at that point, you would have had to change my diaper. It is recorded that one man overpowered and beat up so badly these seven men that he ripped their clothes off and injured them so that they were naked and bleeding as they ran out of the house and through the streets. I don't know about you, but talk about humiliating. So this is nothing to play with, nothing to play with. However, I share that with you to let you see the power of Jesus' name. Number four, very quickly, is prayer. As I told you before, this series has been kind of like trying to take a drink out of a fire hydrant. It's going to take some time to digest, but very quickly, number four is prayer. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. We don't have time to go into the fact that there are many kinds of prayers and that praying in the Spirit is a very important part of this. What does that even mean? You'd have to go back and look at some of our series where we talked about that. We'll talk about it more. But here's the bottom line that I want you to understand today. James chapter 5 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And every one of those words are important. We all want powerful and effective prayer. And I want you to see that prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. However, you can't skip what's in between. It's the prayer of a righteous person. Now, The word righteous means the state of being in right standing. The state of being all one ought to be. Am I trying to earn the answer to prayer? No. I'm trying to be in that right place for the prayer to be answered. You see, if I'm in the right standing with God and I'm praying, God, answer my prayer. God, help me with this. And then all of a sudden, I get out of right standing and I'm doing my own thing instead of God's way. Guess what? God answers every prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is not right now. Sometimes the answer is not that way. But in any case, the moment that I've said my prayer, the Bible teaches me that God has answered. So, where's the answer? It came. But you're over here doing your thing. That's challenging. We can't take lightly our commitment to doing things God's way and staying in right standing with Him. And that leads us to number five, the character and the nature of God that is in us. The Bible talks about the belt of truth being buckled around our waist and the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate covers our heart, the very core of a human being, the nature, the spirit of man. And it does matter, friends, how we live. There's a lot of people that want to talk about how, you know, well, I've done these things, but they don't define me. I beg to differ. It does matter what you do. And to quote Batman from Batman Begins, it's what you do that defines you. Let me ask you something. What do I call someone if they steal? A thief. So they're defined by what they do. What do I call a person who abuses alcohol? An alcoholic. What do I call a person who abuses food? A glutton. I know, we're not used to that word in America. No. Wait, no. That one's foggy. What do we call a person who abuses wealth? Greedy. What do we call a person who abuses sex? Well, sexually immoral covers the full gamut. However, there are a number of versions of sexual immorality, so we have specific titles, don't we, for each one. What do we call a person who abuses pleasure? Probably not as familiar with this, but hedonist. What do we call a person who abuses relationships? User and manipulator, right? What do we call a person who follows Buddha? Buddhist. What do we call a person who follows Jesus? Christian. So what you do does define you. No matter what you say you believe. You can't separate your word and your actions. That just makes you a hypocrite. They have to align. Here's the catch with prayer, friends, in the name of Jesus. It does matter how we live because delegated authority, in your outlines, delegated authority is only effective and powerful in as much as the individual is in alignment or properly represents the authority. What happens when a police officer goes out and says, in the name of the law, stop. Now, you give me those drugs, or you give me that stolen stuff, or you give me money on the side, and I'll forget this ever happened. They lose their authority, don't they? And they lose their credibility. Some of us have been playing games with the devil. And we are losing our authority. You can't do it. You can't play both sides of this. You got to pick a side. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. So when you're in right standing, in that right place, when you're being who you ought to be, guess what? God is attentive and answering, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Those who go the opposite way of God. Does God show favoritism? Yes and no. When it comes to God loving people, no, he loves everybody. But when it comes to answering prayers, yes. God is crystal clear that he shows favor to the obedient, to the righteous. Just like a parent. What do you do when your child's disobedient? You revoke privileges, don't you? Dad, can I? No, you're grounded. Right? What happens if they are behaving and cooperating? What do? Yes. Be happy to let you go do that. Be happy to get you this thing, right? If it's within our means. So, when you hear the wah-wah people out there, you know, the ones that are wah-wah-wah, who do they think they are? They think they're God's child? Yes. They think that they're so special. They are. The Bible tells us we are the object of God's special affection. Well, they think they're so good. They are. They're trusting God. They're obeying God. Are you following? What does this have to do with fighting the devil? Everything. Everything we do as Christians is by faith. The Bible says from beginning to end. So if you're going to operate in this authority, if you're going to pray and stand firm and believe that God's going to answer, in your outlines, faith, strong faith, which is confidence, comes when one is in right standing with the one they are approaching and representing. You want to know why so many people aren't sure if God's going to answer? It's because they're not walking closely with God. It has nothing to do with God. That doesn't say anything about God. That says everything about you. If I'm not sure, if I question, if I doubt, my lack of confidence is coming because something in my life is causing me to think there might be a reason he won't answer. Number 7, the community of faith. The Bible talks about praying for all the Lord's people, and we, friends, and this is not superficial connection when we say community. This isn't your friends list on Facebook or Instagram. We're talking about real people that you share life with. And there is strength in numbers. In your outlines, we are stronger and smarter together. So, according to the Bible, we are to pray for God's people with God's people. Not just stay home and pray, but we are to pray for God's people at all times, but we're also to take time to pray with God's people. We are also supposed to encourage, strengthen, support, correct, rebuke, and cover one another. There are over 50 one another commands in Scripture, and it's hard to do something with one another if you're not with one another. Right? Community helps mature us in godliness. They hold us accountable and teach us things, and they tell us things that we don't want to hear. And it's important to note that when you look at the armor of God, it talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet with combat boots on, and a sword of the Spirit and a shield of faith. But there's nothing for your back. Why would that be the case? Why wouldn't God have something to protect your back? In your outlines, the strategy of the armor is this, that every area is protected except the back, number one, because you never turn your back on your enemy. And number two, soldiers were trained to fight back to back. It's a military principle called cover and move. I've got your back, and then you've got mine. And I'll lay down cover so that you can move, and then you lay down cover so I can move safely. We are to be there for one another, having one another's back, not getting one another in the back. We need to see our fellow Christians as comrades, not as the enemy. And I want to challenge you to look around and see the faces in the chairs today before you leave, because these are not your enemies. the people in your house are not your enemies. And in fact, I dare say that some of us are wondering why Satan has been winning against us and pummeling us in life. In spite of our prayers, church attendance, and even our tithing, we're wondering why we just constantly seem to get beat up in life. And I want to encourage you right now to have an open heart. You're bitter. You're walking in offense, and you are at war with your brothers and your sisters. And friends, this divides you from them, and according to Scripture, from God. The longer that you stay offended, the longer you stay oppressed by the enemy. If you are a person who holds offense against your brother or sister in the Lord, or maybe it's a literal family member, friends, you don't need to sit and wonder any longer why it seems like your prayers are hindered, why you keep getting beat up by life, because God told us. Did you know that even husbands, if husbands do not live considerately with their wives, if they live contentiously, and there's potential for offense, that it says, literally, your prayers are hindered? That's 1 Peter chapter 3, by the way. You can go look that up. So I'll let that marinate. Number 8, we close. Compassion is our last tool. Love moving through us. All of this armor was meant to engage in a battle. And it's a battle of love. God so loved the world. He engaged for the salvation of all humanity, not just me and not just you and not just our Bradford folks. To live in victory on a daily basis, friends, is not going to happen by accident, and it doesn't happen by living self-centeredly. It happens by us taking the nature of God and taking on that bigger picture. In your outlines, through sin, Satan wants to jade. He wants to harden our heart toward God and our fellow man and steal the source of our power, which is love. God is love, and so everything we do, all of the armor and weaponry we talked about is powered by love. If we're not motivated by love, then friends, we've lost the power behind it all. So everything we talked about today, this victory will not happen by accident. It requires intentionality. It will only happen on purpose. If we are ones who will contend, if we are ones who will step up and fight the good fight every day. Can you imagine what it would look like if every one of us started to actually pray? Pray for our families. Pray for our church family. Pray for ourselves. Pray for one another. Can you imagine if every one of us started actually living our lives like the Bible was true? And doing what God said to do and not doing what God says don't do? What would happen to our life? What would happen to the world around us? Can you imagine if we took our stand against the devil and stopped being passive, stopped letting him push us around, but we actually stood up and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're done. No more. I'm not playing your games. And not only am I going to walk in freedom and victory, but I'm going to be a part of God's work in helping others find that same freedom and victory. How would our life and how would the lives of those who surround us change? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. And right now, Lord, as we wrap up this series, this has been a big, heavy-duty series. We've covered a lot of content, a lot of stuff, and there's still so much more to be said. And we pray right now that the seed of your word that was planted will take a deep root in our heart and in our life, and that, Father, it will grow, and it will begin to bear fruit. And that, Father, we will see your kingdom come in our life and in our home and in our community. And we pray right now that you will take each person from this place, raising them up to a new place with you, Lord, where they walk in that authority. They walk in love. They walk in that community, and they experience on a daily basis this victory, not a life without trial and challenge, but a life that overcomes every one of them. We pray this blessing upon every person. We pray that you will be glorified, and we pray this in Jesus' name.